The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. While you're turning there, I want to thank Jason for kind of switching things up a little bit over these few weeks to kind of help me out. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 13 to 16. David says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we just take time to give you thanks for sending your Son. Love came down. Lord, what a glorious theme that just raises our affections and our hearts to you. To think what our Lord Jesus did for us in that infinite condescension when he left heaven's throne to enter into this world to be born into poverty, obscurity, born to die. Father, we thank you. And we now pray that you would help us, Lord. This is a challenging, difficult, heavy. It is a heavy subject. We pray for your help now. We pray that the healing balm of the grace of Christ would abound. And we pray that you would weave deeper into our hearts convictions about life. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, for over 25 years, the normal course of ministry for me is to work my way through a book to teach a passage. But there are times where you deviate from that to address a subject and to basically draw out what the Bible has to say about that subject and to apply what the Bible has to say about that subject. And so this past Sunday, January 19th, was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And of course, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday marks the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision of the Supreme Court in 1973. In fact, this last week, January 22nd, it marked the 47th anniversary of our nation legalizing the murder of unborn children. Last year, Planned Parenthood website had this release on their front page. On the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, Planned Parenthood celebrates sweeping state efforts to expand abortion access. It's obvious to anybody who is paying attention that there is a polarization in our country like never before. On the one hand, you have some states that have successfully passed heartbeat bills and other abortion restrictions. Alabama passed legislation last year that banned most abortions. Louisiana, Mississippi, Ohio, Georgia, Kentucky, Arkansas, Utah, and Iowa have all passed legislation restricting abortion. Yes, all of that legislation will be challenged, probably up to the Supreme Court, but other states are sure to follow. Many Planned Parenthoods have had to close their doors, and ministries like our own Life Choices have continued to expand and Two United States Supreme Court justices who are pro-life have been appointed to the court, and literally dozens of conservative federal judges have been appointed. And for that, I want to say we ought to thank God, because there are good things that are happening and things that we have not seen in recent years. But on the other hand, there are states that are expanding abortion laws. New York and Virginia leading the way. Even our own Nevada State Assembly last year passed a bill that would rewrite existing state law, no longer requiring doctors to tell women about the emotional implications of an abortion. We have celebrities and others who celebrate their abortions, who boast of murdering their child for the sake of a career. The hashtag Shout Your Abortion movement started in Seattle, and one actress, and I won't even dignify her by telling you her name, stood up at that rally and said that she boasted that the best abortion she ever had was in Seattle. Pro-abortionists have doubled down. California has pledged more money than ever this coming year to Planned Parenthood. And there is an aggressive, across-the-board push for abortion to be legal until birth. Sixty million babies have been murdered in their mother's wombs since Roe versus Wade. And although there are a number of reports that say that abortions are on the decline or even at all-time lows, let me just say this. If you have biblical convictions about life, fewer abortions is not good enough. The Bible is absolutely clear about the nature and the sanctity of human life. And what we're going to do in our few minutes this afternoon is we're going to look at this theme, because we're at a critical time. We are at a critical time, and I don't want to stand here this afternoon and be controversial just for the sake of controversy, but I have a burden today, and that burden is that as Christians, we would have real, genuine, to-the-bone convictions about life, and that in one way or another, we would act on those convictions. And so I'm going to give you four biblical perspectives about life and abortion, and then four applications. That's simple. The first, all life is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore has intrinsic value. God says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, God therefore said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Every human being is made in the image and the likeness of God. In fact, in the text that we read from Psalm 139, the psalmist actually celebrates the fact that it is God himself who weaves that child together in his or her mother's womb. We have to understand that it is the image of God that makes human life sacred and valuable. It is the image of God that bestows dignity on a person, no matter what the context of his or her conception. It is God himself who shapes that child in the womb, and life is sacred. And Christians, we should be unswervingly pro-life and should staunchly oppose abortion, because the sin of abortion is ultimately a violent assault against the image of God. Abortion is not just simply the taking of innocent life. Abortion is a full frontal assault on the image of God. Abortion is war against the image of God. John Murray wrote many years ago in Principles of Conduct, "Nothing shows the moral bankruptcy of a people or a generation more than disregard for the sanctity of human life." So the first point is simply this: all life is made in the image and likeness of God and therefore has intrinsic value and dignity. That little child in the womb is an image bearer. Second, God prohibits murder and the shedding of innocent blood. So yesterday at men's breakfast, we've been going through the Ten Commandments for a while. Yesterday we took up the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." That will be up on sermon audio at some time. You can hear the whole exposition. But the Bible forbids premeditated murder. There are, of course, exceptions for killing that takes place in war or a killing that takes place in self-defense. But the Bible is absolutely clear that premeditated murder, the wanton taking of another human life, is absolutely prohibited. What is murder? Murder is any act of violence against an individual out of hatred, anger, malice, deceit, or for personal gain in whatever circumstances and by whatever method that might result in death. The root word is thus refers to premeditated killing that could be viewed as forbidden. And so the Bible forbids us to murder. But the Bible also is prohibiting the shedding of innocent blood. You might remember that in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, there are six things the Lord hates, the seven which are an abomination to him, and one of those things is the shedding of innocent blood. In Psalm 106, the psalmist talking about what the Israelites did when they moved into the promised land. They mingled with the nations. They learned their practices, served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. If we were to bring that passage forward into our culture, we would say they've shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed on the altars of convenience and career. We don't have the idols of Canaan, but make no mistake about it, our culture is still filled with idols that captivate the heart. And so when the woman stands there and celebrates and rejoices that abortion gave her an opportunity to pursue a career, that career is an idol, and she sacrificed her child to that idol. And so abortion is murder. And murder in the most grievous degree, because it's the shedding of innocent blood. I told the men yesterday, we live in a society which is so absolutely, morally upside down. The very ones who are ferociously in favor of being able to kill unborn children in the womb are also the ones that will stand outside and picket the death penalty of a murderer and a rapist. Number three, the Bible prescribes the death penalty when one caused the death of an unborn baby. Did you know that? Look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. verse 22, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, so here you have two men, they're fighting, they are so passionate and violent in their fighting that they end up striking a pregnant woman. You could imagine maybe the wife of one of those fighting, actually trying to interfere, to break things up. Now notice, they strike a woman so that she has a miscarriage. Okay. Now, I just want to say that the New American Standard is profoundly wrong here. Notice the marginal reading. If you have the ESV, this isn't an issue. An untimely birth occurs. Yet there is no further injury. He shall be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is further injury, then you shall appoint as penalty life for life. Now, what I want to point out to you is that the New American Standard's translation of miscarriage is absolutely incorrect. The Hebrew is incredibly vivid, and that is the baby comes out. And so most translations go like this. This is the ESV. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm. That is, she has a premature delivery. And there is no further harm. There's a fine that will be paid. But if there is further harm, what further harm? The death of the prematurely born baby. What is the penalty? Life for life. By the way, fetal homicide laws are a righteous thing. So the Christian Standard Bible, the NET Bible, NIV, New King James, New Living Translation, All concur that what is in view here is a premature birth that then results in death. And if it results in death, then the death penalty is applied life for life. John Calvin made this comment on this text, and it deserves to be shouted from the rooftops. The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being. And it is a most monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. And then Calvin says this, if it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought to surely be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. Number four, the Bible is clearly and adamantly opposed to oppression, injustice, and evil. That's the general proposition. The Bible is adamantly opposed to oppression, injustice, and evil. And here's the sub-point. Abortion is the worst form of oppression. The reason abortion is the worst form of oppression is because it victimizes the most helpless. The magnitude of oppression is measured by the helplessness of the victim. Did you understand that? The magnitude of oppression is measured by the helplessness of the victim. And the unborn are doubtlessly the most helpless in our society. And it is abortion that steals by force the most basic human right, which is life. Another thermometer of the magnitude of oppression is what is taken away and how much force is used. And so what is taken away? Well, the ultimate is taken away. Human life is taken away. How much force is used? In abortion, human life is taken away in the most violent way. The invading of a womb to burn or dismember with edged weapons or chemicals. Oppression is the deception of those whom it claims to help. What about abortion? It is the worst form of deception. Because women in crisis who are often confused go in to get help and they are lied to. This is oppression and it is evil and it is a moral evil. Abortion also in this nation has racist roots and racism is evil. By the way, I would just point out as a point of historical fact that the early civil rights leaders in this nation were anti-abortion and pro-life because they saw abortion for what it was. Margaret Sanger, the celebrated founder of Planned Parenthood, was admired by Adolf Hitler and the Ku Klux Klan. And she was a racist to the core who tried to implement what she called eugenics. Eugenics was her program to actually curb the growth of minority populations, especially blacks. Hillary Clinton's hero is Margaret Sanger. Can I just tell you that if you're admired by Adolf Hitler, the KKK, and Hillary Clinton, you're not a good person. Sanger sought to limit fertility among those who are physically and mentally deficient. And so, by the way, the agenda of Planned Parenthood is a tremendous success because in our nation, a black woman is 3 times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. And a Hispanic woman is 2.5 times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. This is racism and it is genocide and it is evil. Abortion is also a worldwide holocaust, the most insidious evil that there is in this world. What could be more evil than burning a child alive with chemicals? Can you think of anything? What could be more evil than dismembering a child inside its mother's womb with edged weapons to simply then suck out those pieces through a vacuum? You have to understand how evil this is. In a saline abortion, a poisonous cocktail is injected into the mother's womb and into the baby, and the baby is burned both inside and outside. The child suffers in those conditions for approximately an hour before the child dies. And then in late-term abortions, the mother delivers that dead child after about a day. Christians ought to strongly oppose abortion because abortion is the evil of evils. And let me just tell you that even from the earliest time in the Christian church, Christians have always opposed abortion. We have a document known as the Didache, which goes back to somewhere between AD 90 and AD 100. And one of the things that the Didache prohibits among Christians is abortion. You have church fathers that repeatedly, do you understand? The early church lived in a culture of death with the Roman Empire. If you had a child and you didn't want it and you didn't happen to abort it early enough, then you could just leave it outside to die by exposure. Do you know what Christians did throughout the Roman Empire? They went and got those babies. Raised those babies as their own. The babies that were left to die. Church father after church father spoke out firmly and staunchly against the Roman practice of abortion. There are all kinds of differences of opinion among Christians, right? Some of you like Chevys, Ray McKean likes Fords. Some of you are worried about global warming, and others if you think it's a hoax. Some of you think the trade agreement with China is great. Others of you don't. There's a lot of room for disagreement on a lot of things. But I want to say with absolute clarity that for Christians, there is absolutely no room for disagreement when it comes to abortion. None. There is absolutely no possible justification for abortion. And I am absolutely appalled when I see Christians in favor of it. I'm not prone to be dogmatic, you know, but I want to tell you, there is no room for disagreement when it comes to the value and sanctity of human life and the protection of that life by opposing abortion. So here's the application. First, if you've ever had an abortion, know that there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang it this morning. We sang it this afternoon. Jesus Christ is merciful. He's compassionate. He's compassionate to those who are broken over their sins. And it's the gospel that brings healing to the heart. And in turning to Christ, there is grace and there's new life. You do know that God has forgiven murderers. He forgave King David, who was a murderer. He forgave Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer. The blood of Jesus can blot out the darkest of stains on the soul. And so you run to him, and you take refuge in him. And you put your confidence in him that he is a wonderful, merciful Savior who forgives those who run to him and turn from their sin. Don't miss that. There is hope for everyone, including those who have undergone an abortion. Forgiveness. Full and free, a pardon from the governor of the universe. Second, we need to support pro-life ministries and those that stand in the gap for the unborn. And so, maybe you are called to stand in the gap for the unborn on the front lines. Maybe you're called to actually be one of those people that lovingly and patiently stands outside of an abortion clinic and tries to talk to moms who are on their way in to kill their babies. Maybe you're called to actually work at Life Choices or a community pregnancy center where you're actually dealing eyeball to eyeball and face to face with a woman who's determined to end her pregnancy through abortion. For those of you that do that, you're doing noble thing. I love Life Choices. I love what Nick and Gail and so many others do. But here's the thing. That may not be your explicit calling, and I understand that. But what I want to say to us today is I want to say that we cannot simply do nothing. So you may not be called to volunteer your time at Life Choices. You may not be called to stand out in front of an abortion clinic. But I will tell you this, that if you are a Christian who believes your Bible and believes in the sanctity of human life, you cannot do nothing. And so you can give. You can give to Life Choices. Does Life Choices need any money, Gail? Absolutely. Give. Do you know giving actually does what? Does giving not support the saving of unborn life? And you can pray. You can pray. In my prayer journal, 3 times a week, I'm praying for life choices and I'm remembering to pray for those. And so, and then on top of that, we have Google group emails. Do you know I'm on the email list for life choices? I get a life choice email asking prayer, and within 3 minutes, I get one from the church sending out the same request. Those petitions are sent out where there is an urgency. A woman has come in. She's abortion-minded. Somebody is talking with her right now. And do you know what you can do? You can boldly go to the throne of grace and plead with God that God would give that counselor wisdom and fill her with the Spirit and use that counsel to turn that woman's heart from death to life. And do you know the amazing thing is that we've been sending these emails out now for what, a few years, and I will tell you that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. You pray. Praying is not the last resort. Well, I guess I can at least pray. Prayer is the front line. Prayer is where you do the battle. And so what I want to say, so this makes you feel bad. You know what I want to tell you? Good. If you get those emails and you don't stop what you're doing to pray, repent and get those emails and pray when they come out. Please. For the sake of an unborn baby and for the sake of a confused mom. Pray. Another way, boy, and I tell you, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir on this one. Adopt. There's an idea for you and Cassie. Why don't you guys adopt? Where are the Taylors? I want to talk to them. Adopt. Adopt. Many of us here have adopted. And it's hard. But you know what? Every adoption represents a baby that wasn't killed. And not only was given life, but through adoption was given a life. If you're a weak, faint-hearted, scaredy cat, little chicken type, don't adopt. Proverbs 24, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render a man according to his work? Number 3. If you've been at Grace Community Church for any amount of time, you know I don't preach on politics. My calling is to preach on the Word of God. But part of preaching on the Word of God is exposing evil. I want you to keep in mind, this is our third point, that the Democrat Party is committed wholesale to expanding abortion rights. Every single Democrat candidate running for president is in favor of up until birth abortion. Let that sink in. So on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, Joe Biden tweets, 47 years ago today, hashtag Roe v. Wade, recognize a woman's constitutional right to choose. What happened to the constitutional right to life? But that right is under attack across the country. We must codify Roe into law and fight back against any state laws that violate it. Bernie Sanders, the right to an abortion is a fundamental right. Our administration will codify abortion rights into federal law, pass Medicare for All, which repeals the Hyde Amendment and only appoints judges who will defend Roe versus Wade. Amy Klobuchar, shining star from Minnesota. On January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court decided Roe v. Wade. 47 years later, there are still coordinated attacks, particularly in state legislatures, on women's health. We will fight attempts to turn back the clock, and we will codify Roe into law. You think that they all read from the same script. Pete, whatever his name is, 47 years after Roe v. Wade, the constitutional right to protect reproductive freedom, the access to a safe and legal abortion is still under systemic attack. As president, I will never let a state or a jury or any politician in Washington take that right away. Elizabeth Warren. On the 47th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, let me be clear. We will not go back to a world of back alley abortions. Not now, not ever. A Christian cannot be in favor of voting into office somebody that is in favor of killing babies. You say, well, you don't expect me to be a one-issue voter, do you? By the way, evangelical leaders have actually over the last decade or so stood up and actually argued against being one issue voters, and they know who they are, and I doubt they'll ever hear this, but if they do, I tell you to repent. I want you to imagine it's about 1933 and you're sitting in church and your minister stands up behind the pulpit and he says these words: "Brothers and sisters, we cannot allow the Nationalists, Socialist, German Workers' Party to gain control of our nation. They are in favor of wiping out the Jewish population, and they are committed to what they call the final solution. If they gain power, they will exterminate Jews, Poles, slaves, homosexuals, and the handicapped." And a fellow church member leans over and says, "You know what his problem is? He's a one-issue voter. The Jewish question is complicated, you know. There are other issues we should be concerned about." Ridiculous. This is the issue of our time. What other issue comes even close? By the way, do you think that those German citizens who were forced to walk through the liberated camp at Buchenwald and saw the emaciated bodies and the stacks and the stacks and the piles of dead Jewish men, women, and children simply said, "Well, I wasn't a single issue voter. The Nazis had some other good points." This is the moral issue of our generation. It was the moral issue of the last generation, and it will be the moral issue of the next generation. And do not be deceived into thinking that this is simply a single issue voting block. We're talking about killing babies. Number four, teach your children teach your children, model for them the sanctity of human sexuality, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of family. Teach your children that there are no little people. Teach your children there is no life that's unworthy of life. I remember before I ever even professed to be a Christian, I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. My sister would have been 3 years younger than me, and my mom sat us down and she said, I want to tell you about abortion. And she told us about abortion. And do you know what that did? A mother speaking to her children, teaching them about the sanctity of life and the horror of abortion, is it put a repulsion in my soul as a young man, so that even to this day, it absolutely rips my heart out to think about it. Teach your children. You say, well, it's terrible and it's violent. Okay, raise your children on sunshine and rainbows and see how that goes for them when they're adults. For the love of God, tell them the truth and tell them early. For the love of God, teach them and teach them young. Raise your children in a way that they understand that whether it is a homeless person or a handicapped person or a person that is of a different color or a different nationality, that we should cherish all life, and all life is sacred before God, and we should cherish that life and teach them to hate abortion and raise them to be active in the cause of life. There is, whether you know it or not, a movement among the younger generation that's strongly pro-life. These upcoming younger generations actually are more pro-life than boomers and Gen Xers. You look at the March for Life rally and you notice one thing. Tens of thousands of young. And so may God raise up young people from your generation, those who will courageously stand in the gap for the unborn. May he raise up a generation that says, enough is enough, no more. May God have mercy on our nation. May God overthrow the wicked who are rabidly in favor of some so-called right to kill unborn babies. May God bless and strengthen those who speak at murder clinics and who speak to women at community pregnancy centers. And may God bless ministries that commit to taking care of women and their babies, ministries like City of Refuge. By the way, the next time somebody says, I'm so sick and tired of you pro-life people not wanting these women to abort their babies, but yet they turn around and who's going to help them? We do. We do. We'll give them a place to stay. We'll provide prenatal care. We will provide everything that they need. We will walk them through right up to the point of them having that baby. We will help them if they want to adopt. We'll help them if they want to keep it. We will help them all the way through, because a commitment to life is not just opposition to abortion. It is helping young women and even older women who are in crisis and who are in need and who will say, have Christians around them who will say, we love you. We love your baby, we are here to help you and to give you whatever you need. Amen. Maybe one of these days. Maybe at the judgment, I don't know. We'll be made to walk through our own Buchenwald and Auschwitz and Dachau and Treblinka. And the dozens and dozens of more concentration camps. And be made to see the Holocaust that so many defended and celebrated. The shame and disgrace on that day will be unbelievable. This is what you were in favor of. This is what you celebrated. This is what you defended to the death. The death of innocent babies. May God restore to us as a church and as a nation the sanctity and the protection of all human life. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we sing this psalm, rebuke the godless, cast them down, till humbled they for mercy call. Father, we pray against the horror of abortion. We pray that you would strengthen your people. And that in our lifetime, we would live to see a moral repulsion across our society. Father, we pray for a day when we stand aghast at what we defended. But Father, we also pray that those who have suffered the wounds, they would find peace in Jesus. We pray for life choices. We pray for City of Refuge. We pray for pro-life judges. We pray for the Supreme Court. We pray, Father, that there would be a stand for true righteousness. Help us, we pray. Have mercy on us, we pray. Forgive us as a nation for shedding innocent blood. Truly, our land is polluted with blood, for there's been no justice. Have mercy on us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.